He is indeed worthy to be praised. I said, He is indeed worthy to be praised. I said, He is indeed worthy to be praised. You know, we can rush a lot of things, but there's no need to rush the praise and worship of our God. There's no need to rush through thanking Him for being a who He is, of being a great and awesome and mighty God, a God who is omniscient, all-knowing, a God who is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, a God who is omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. He is worthy to be praised. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, if we don't praise Him, the rocks are going to cry out. So the heavens themselves declare the glory of our God. Great is indeed His faithfulness. We should know that this morning, because this morning we got some Sunday morning mercies. The prophet Jeremiah said, each morning that we wake up, we have some new mercies. So this morning I have some Sunday morning mercies to help me to get out of bed and start on my right way in my right mind. That was a mercy and the grace of God. He's a good God. He's a good God. Great is Thy faithfulness. Dear God, we do thank You for being a great and mighty and an awesome God. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. We thank You, dear God, that You've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. We thank You for redeeming us, dear God. You saved our souls from a burning hell. You saved us from the wrath of God. Thank You, dear Lord, for sparing us the wrath of God. Thank You that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You, dear God, that You demonstrated Your own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, dear God, that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Thank You, dear God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. Thank You that we are in Your hands. Nobody can pluck us out. Thank You for eternal security. Thank You, dear God, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen after we die. We will be in Your presence forevermore. And dear God, we thank You for even once again this day that we can walk and talk with You and serve You and obey You and love You and honor You, dear God. So even now, dear God, as the word of God, Your word, dear Father, goes forward, pray that indeed it will fall on fertile soil. Good soil, dear God, not stony soil, or that it won't fall by the wayside, but it will be firmly implanted in our hearts and minds, that we might all the more love You and obey You and conform our life to Your life, dear Jesus. And that as we leave here today, we're the church gathered right now, but as we leave here being the church scattered, that we will make a difference in Chattanooga, dear God, that we will make a difference in our homes, on our jobs, wherever we might go. Let us be salt and light, dear God. Draw us, dear Lord, draw us into a closer walk with Thee, a closer relationship with You. Don't allow us or let us be lukewarm Christians, but let us be hot in our pursuit of You, dear Lord. I pray this in Jesus Christ's awesome and mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand if you can stand. And as I continue this series on relationships, today we're going to focus on the most important relationship. We're going to focus on the relationship that you and I must have with God, that you and I must have with Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that relationship today. And as we get that relationship right, the vertical relationship right, if you will, the horizontal relationships, the husband and wife and the parents and the children and the co-workers and all of those relationships, our neighbors, will be a lot better if we get that vertical relationship right. So we're going to look this morning at getting our relationship right with the Lord. I'm going to read, I know we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in about verse 15 or so, but I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 17. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Very good translation, very good translation. So you can follow along maybe in your Bible as I read this Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 17. It's kind of a background, if you will, for what we're going to preach on today. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. And the Word of God reads as follows. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, arise, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's my topic this morning. This is the will of God. You may be seated. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. You know, oftentimes people have asked that question throughout, you know, time, throughout the beginning of time, really, and definitely throughout even our Christian lives or here in the church. People often ask, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? This morning from Ephesians chapter 5, we get kind of a cleft note version, a high view version, if you will, of just what is the will of God? I mean, he tells us, starting out in verse 1, we're going to just kind of give you an overview of verses 1 through 15. He starts out by, in verse 1, Paul, as he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church here at Love Fellowship this afternoon, Paul tells us, this is the will of God, to be imitators of God. He tells you, he tells me, to be an imitator of God, like children of God. Basically, he's telling us to act like our Heavenly Father. To be godly, to be holy, to be Christ-like, to pursue holiness. We're told to walk in love as Christ also has loved us, our Lord and Savior. He set the example. He set the bar of what true love looks like. And so we're told by the Lord to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. We're told, beloved, we're told. Now, this is the will of God. These are some things you can jot down as the will of God. To look like him, to walk like Christ, but also to put away sexual sin, put away foolish talking, put away coveting and idolatry, put those things away. That's the will of God for you and me, to put those things away. Matter of fact, he says, because of these types of things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience because of those types of sins. And then verse 5 of Ephesians 5 even tells us that don't be confused, don't be misled, that those who are sexually immoral, those who covet, those who are idolaters, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, those are strong words. That's a stern warning that people who are just habitually practicing these types of sins, God is saying they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God. those who walk in these type of sins. That's their lifestyle. Matter of fact, chapter 5 even speaks about how you and I used to, somebody say used to walk in darkness. Yeah, you did. Yeah, I did. We used to walk in darkness. The only way that's untrue of you is if you're still walking in it today. Get kind of quiet. Amen, lights. But all used to walk in darkness. Used to. But now we are told that, hey, we are children of the light. We should walk in the light of Christ. Matter of fact, we have been called to be salt and light. We used to be in darkness, but now we're in the light. Thank God for the light. Thank God for bringing us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Thank God for deliverance. Thank God for salvation. Thank God that we're no longer children of disobedience. We're no longer under the wrath of God. Oh, that's a good place to say amen. I'm glad I'm no longer under the wrath of God. I'm glad I'm no longer walking as a child of disobedience. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but you and I, if you're in Christ, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you living better than you used to live. You're not doing some of that stuff you used to do. So thank God for bringing us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I like the light better. I don't know about you. I like the light much better than dark. Hey, Brother Gerald, when I was in the darkness, you can't really see stuff in the darkness. Brother Greg, stuff have you fooled in the darkness. I like the light a lot better. You can see stuff. See it differently, Sister Pat. See it the way we should see it. The light. So we are called now as children of light. And we are told not to take part in the unfruitful works of the darkness. All this early on in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, don't take part in those unfruitful works of the darkness. Matter of fact, in verse 15, he gives us a succinct summation of the previous verses. And it simply says, verse 15, don't play the fool. It basically says, don't play the fool. Now, there was a song written. Going to date myself, date some of us. I think it was written back in the 70s. There was a song written entitled, Everybody Plays the Fool. Anybody remember that song? Sometime. That's right. Y'all know it. Y'all in my notes. Y'all know it. Everybody plays the fool sometimes. There is no exception to the rule. That's what the lyrics of the song say here. Listen, baby. It may be factual. It may be cruel. I ain't lying. Everybody plays a fool. That's what the song said. But God is saying, don't play the fool. God is saying, don't be the fool. Don't play the fool. Not even sometime. Don't even play the fool sometime. Matter of fact, he's telling us, don't do foolish things. But to live wisely. To use our time, verse 16, to use our time wisely, for the days are evil. How many of y'all know that the days are evil? So God said, don't be acting foolish. Use your time wisely, for the days are evil. You and I are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17, that's what it says. Use your time wisely because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the will of God. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew his mission was, he said, I've come from the Father to seek and to save those who are lost. I've come to die for the sins of the world. I've come. I know I must go to the cross. But even that night before he was going to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself, as he wrestled in a sense, knowing that your sins and my sins would be upon him, our holy Savior. And he knew that would probably cause a little brief separation between he and his Father, which it did. And Jesus said, Father, I repent. And in essence, I really don't want to go to the cross, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's really the mandate and the rallying cry of all followers of Christ. We say, God, I really don't even necessarily want to do this, but not my will, but let your will be done. Let your will be done. This chapter is a good cliff note version, once again, of what God wants from us. before we even get to the latter part of chapter 5, before we even get to talking about husband and wife and parenting children in chapter 6 and those things, even how we should be on our jobs, we first got to make sure that we get that vertical relationship right, get right with the Lord, get right with Jesus, and then we can more effectively get the horizontal relationships right. Does that make sense? The will of God. God said he wants us to live godly, to live holy, to be imitators as his children. Paul said it this way. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said, walk the way I'm walking. So you and I, we it's good as we walk this Christian walk. Somebody needs to be kind of discipling us, and you maybe can walk the way they're walking. Then also, you should be discipling somebody else. He said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Walk the way I'm walking. Walk the way I'm walking behind Jesus. The will of God. This is the will of God. And I'm sure all of us would agree, okay, the will of God. We need to live godly. We need to live holy. We need to treat others right. We need to do these types of things. But somebody might be saying, well, how? But even before we get to the how, let me give you a couple more verses on the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Here it is. It says, for this is the will of God. What is it, Father? What is it, dear Lord? What is the will of God? He says, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In that verse, I said, this is my will for your life, your sanctification. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be set apart unto holiness. I want you to be set apart unto me, God says. God said, I want you to learn how to possess your vessel in honor. He said, I want you to abstain from sexual immorality. He said, I want you to live in such a way that's going to honor me. That's what God said. God said, start there. Start by living in a way that's going to honor me. Start by setting yourself apart unto him, his sanctification. Your sanctification, to be set apart. That's what sanctification really means. It simply means to be set apart unto holiness, to be set apart unto the Lord. So that's where it starts. A lot of Christians be like, well, what is the will of God for me? I know God got some stuff for me to do. But watch this. Before you get to the doing part, you got to get to the being part. Let me say that again. Before you get to the doing part, you got to get to the being part. God first wants you to be in relationship with him. He wants you to be obedient to him. He wants you to spend time with him. And as you are in relationship with him, he'll help you fill out the doing part, the specific things of what he wants you to do. Listen to what Micah 6:8 says, another good place where we see the will of God. Micah, and there's many of them in the scriptures, Micah 6:8. We shouldn't really have to wonder, what is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for me? Once again, the will of God for you and for me is for us to be in a relationship with him. It's God's will, hear me well, it's God's will that none should perish, that none should go to hell, but all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning of God's will right there, to be in a relationship with him. Micah 6:8, the prophet Micah says, God has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? That sounds like, Sister Jolene, what is God's will for my life? What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me read that again. This is God, what God requires of you and me. To do justly, to do this right, to do the righteous thing, to do the just thing. And to love mercy. And then also to walk humbly with our God. That's what God requires of you and me, to walk humbly with him, to love mercy, and to do or to love justice. So someone is asking once again, just how do I do these things? How can I pull these things out? How can I live godly? And that's a good question. How can I walk humbly with my God? How can I love mercy? How can I pursue Christ-likeness? How can I do these things? How can I do these things? How can I be more like Jesus, my elder brother? I'm glad you're asking that question. It's a good question to be asking right about now. Look at verse 18. God doesn't leave us hanging. Look at verse 18. Look at what the Lord tells us in verse 18. He said, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, wild orgies type of stuff, but be filled with the Spirit. There it is, saints. God said the way that you can live God, the way that you can imitate me is don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk on the Holy Ghost. Be drunk on the Holy Spirit. Be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on gin and juice. Don't be drunk on rum and coke. Don't be drunk on that 40. Now, all y'all look so stoic and so sanctimonious. Now, some of y'all, you might not have experienced that, but you saw somebody who experienced some of that stuff. Don't be like, I've never heard of that. What is that? Let's just keep it real, as they say. But God said, don't be drunk on that stuff. Don't be drunk on wine. Don't be drunk on those things. But be filled or be drunk or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, if you've ever seen anybody or if you yourself or if you've ever seen anybody who was influenced by drugs or alcohol, it alters their behavior. I don't care what they say. I don't care. Well, no, I can drink. It don't bother me. No, yeah, all right. You keep on saying that. I can smoke. It ain't going to bother me. No, if you ever seen anybody drink or smoke or do any of that stuff, it alters the behavior. If they loud, sometimes they get louder. Or sometimes if they're already loud, they do it, they get quiet. Or if they quiet and they start doing that, next thing you know, they get loud. It alters the behavior. Why do you think the police said don't drink and drive? If it didn't alter the behavior. I had a cousin over in Arkansas. He didn't get that memo. He always would go out and, you know, he'd go do whatever he's doing or go with friends, and he always had a drink. And so, you know, in Arkansas, they call it DWI, driving while intoxicated. I know here we call it DUI, driving under the influence. And he got stopped, Brother Chris, once, twice, three times. And I'm not talking about the Commodores either, three times a day. And, you know, they changed these rules, so three times, you out. So my cousin had to go do 1129, Brother Steve, 1129. He had to go down into the big house for a while because he was drinking and driving. So don't tell you, this stuff alters your behavior. It does. I don't care what, it alters your behavior. So what God is telling us, look, God is saying he wants to alter our behavior, but not through wine. He wants to alter our behavior through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He wants to alter our behavior for us as Christians when the Holy Spirit who lives in us, he dwells in us. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But this command here says be filled. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just, okay, I got filled today and I'm okay. I don't want the Holy Spirit to fill me anymore. No. Every day the Holy Spirit needs to fill or control us. Every day. So the Lord said, this is how you live like I want you to live. Let my Holy Spirit, let my word, let my Holy Spirit control your life. Matter of fact, in Galatians 5, he words it a little differently. He says, walk in the Spirit, walking and being filled. Sister John, pretty much a very similar thing. He said, walk in the Spirit. Listen to this, saints. He said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit. You can't have the Spirit controlling you and walking in the Spirit and doing crazy stuff all at the same time. Those are mutually exclusive. Matter of fact, if you're in Christ and if the Holy Spirit is filling you, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about some evidences of that. It talks about what we call the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're in Christ and the Spirit is controlling you, if you're drunk on the Spirit, so to speak, you will be experiencing love. You will have love for others. You will be experiencing the joy of the Lord. You will have the peace of God in your life. You will be patient and long-suffering toward others and other situations. You will have those things permeating through your life. You will be gentle to others. You have gentleness. You will have kindness. Why? Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You will be faithful. So you will be faithful. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. If you feel with the Holy Spirit, you will be faithful to whatever task God has given you to do. Be it something in the church, maybe teaching Sunday school or ushering or singing in a choir or whatever it might be, witnessing to others or whatever God has called you to do. If you feel with the Holy Spirit, you will be faithful. He who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Let me say that again. He who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Then also you will be under control, self-control, temperance. If the Spirit of God is filling you, is controlling you, you will be. Those are some evidences. That's why as Christians, you know, iron sharpens iron. That's why as Christians, we do need to kind of evaluate ourselves, but also evaluate one another. You know, people often say, well, you can't judge. You're not the judge. No, I'm not the judge. But in a sense, we do inspect the fruit. Y'all ever heard that? We are fruit inspectors. You and I should be, once again, imitating God. Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God as dear children. So you and I should look godly. We should look like Jesus, right? I'm not speaking Greek or Chinese up here. We should look like Jesus. If we are Christians, Christians mean Christ-like. That's not a deep word. Christian means Christ-like. So you and I should be Christ-like. And again, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in the flesh. We do it as the Spirit of God controls our lives. You know, when that person get on your last nerve on your job or wherever it might be, the flesh want to go off. Oh, y'all never want to go off. Okay, I got you. The flesh sometimes wants to go off. Say some words you shouldn't be saying. But the Spirit said, no, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The Spirit said, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. That wasn't you that conjured that up. That was the Spirit of God. That was the Spirit of God restraining you in that situation. And so the Lord says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So once again, before we can figure out how we can be the right type of husband or the right type of person in our singleness or the right type of wife or the right type of parent or a better child or a better co-worker as we continue this relationship series, first you got to make sure you're right with our Creator. First you and I got to get right with God. Get right with our Jesus. Be filled with His Spirit. That's the will of God for all of us, to be controlled by Him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, once again, get the vertical relationship right, and then you can get the horizontal relationship right. So I'm going to pause even right here, right now, because see, you can't live out any of this stuff I'm talking about this morning or next week, unless first you are right with Jesus. So even right now, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't surrendered to God and said, Lord, I know I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Control my life. Fill my life. Lead me and guide me. If you haven't done that, the rest of this sermon won't do you any good. So really, if you haven't done that, you can come even right now. I wouldn't even wait until I finish this sermon. You can even come right now. We got ministers and other leaders who can take you out and share the gospel. But you can come right now. You can come right now and say, Lord, fill me, control me, take over my life. I've been trying to drive it myself, but I've been making a mess out of my life. So come and take over my life, dear Lord. Take over my life today. Today is the day of salvation. So before we can try to get right with any other relationship, we got to make sure we're right with the Lord first. See, if you watch this, I'm going to give you a little imagery that might help you out. You know, you might be in the church. You might be active in the church and, you know, trying to treat other people right and doing all this. You might be reading your Bible some. But if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you're not born again, none of that stuff going to really help you out too much. And it definitely not going to help you out eternally. It's kind of like if you have a nice car. I'm talking about a clean car. And I mean, you wash it up good. You put armor all on your tires. I mean, it's looking good. And I mean, people pass by and say, man, that's a clean car that Brother Kurt has. That's a clean car. But the car has no engine in it. So it can look clean all it wants to. But if you get in that car and try to start it, guess what? It's not going to go anywhere. So trying to live this Christian life without the Holy Spirit, trying to live a Christian life without being a Christian, is like a car with no engine in it. You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to go anywhere. So the first step is making sure your relationship with Jesus is right, making sure you're right with God. That's the first relationship. That's more important than your husband. That's more important than your wife. That's more important than your kids or your parents. That's more important than your coworkers. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with Jesus. Make sure you're imitating Him. Make sure you have a relationship with Him. And if you and the Lord get together, he'll help you to navigate all these other relationships. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better parent or child. You'll be a better worker or neighbor because you're right with the Lord. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? So the Lord says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So see, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, these rest of these verses that I'm going to read this morning, these things will just kind of flow out of you more naturally. Because once again, the Holy Spirit is in you and he's producing these types of things in you. Look at verse 18 again and then verse 19. And do not be drunk with wine, whatever it might be. You fill in the blank, whatever you might want to put there. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled or be controlled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now listen to some of the evidence and look at some of the things that you and I should be doing as we are controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit. The text says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, just a high level cleft note version of that. If you're living in the Spirit, if you're being filled with the Spirit, you're going to be speaking to others. You're going to be singing to the Lord. You're going to be thanking the Lord. And also you're going to be submitting to the Lord and to others. So if you get that vertical relationship right, those things will be happening a little more, naturally. I mean, it starts out verse 19. Look at what it says. It says, that's going to trip up a few people right here. It says, speaking to one another. Let me just stop right there for a moment. Yeah, come on now. I hope I'm wrong, but maybe even amongst us in here this morning, there may be somebody, even as you look around, you're like, well, I don't really want to speak to him or her this morning. I hope that's not true, but that does happen. Speaking to one another. That's just a basic thing. So it's time of speaking to one another as a Christian. As a Christian, I can't be going around talking about, I ain't going to speak to him or her. You know, he did me wrong 3 weeks ago. I ain't going to speak to him. No. As a Christian, like, so once again, the flesh might want to do that, but the Spirit said, wait a minute, who are you not to forgive someone? All that Christ has forgiven me and forgiven us, who are we not to forgive others? It's a term that counselors use called decisional forgiveness. Sometimes, you know, you may not really feel like forgiving a person. I don't really want to give, but decisionally, you say, I'm going to forgive him or her. I know they did me wrong. They didn't ask for forgiveness, but I got to forgive them anyway because that's who I am, because God has forgiven me. And I'm filled with his Spirit. So I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to forgive her. Don't do like, I've shared this with y'all several times. Don't do like I did, Brother Chris, when I was at TVA for about a year. We had the same boss at that time, and she kind of did me wrong on a promotion. And man, I didn't forgive her for at least about a year. Yeah, about a year. Guess what, though? She was going on, doing her own thing, going on, moving on with her life. I'm the one, Sister Cat, walking around for 365 days all unforgiven. When I would see her way across the building, knots come up in my stomach and stuff and all. Man, that unforgiveness stuff will wear you out. I was learning how to forgive. That was kind of early on in my walk. So that's one thing, brothers and sisters. He says, speak to one another. Then he kind of tells us how we do that. And he talks about the saints. When we come together, he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our main is just kind of deal with the psalms. But basically, those are different types of ways to express our thankfulness and our worship and praise to God. The Psalms, P-S-A-M-S, the Old Testament Psalms, many of the early churches, like some of the churches even today, use them for their worship service. I love Richard Smallwood. A lot of his songs are right out of the Psalms. And there are other artists that do the same thing. So the early artists, the early church, the early church, they didn't have these. They didn't have a hymnal. They didn't have the hymnal or the latest theme from the latest Christian artist. So they went to the Psalms. Many of the Psalms, as you read through the Psalms, even in the little subscript, it talks about these were performed by the sons of Korah or by David. You know, David was he played the harp. He was a musical guy. And so many of the Psalms were written to express our feelings to God, and they were used in the church service. And so it's a real good model for us even now with our Christian music. And I think, you know, thank God for our choir and our minister of music, Brother Vizo and others in our choir. We try to always, we don't want to just sing any kind of old stuff on Sunday morning. Let me say that again. We don't want to just kind of sing any, we might miss it every now and then, but we don't want to just sing any kind of old stuff on Sunday. We want to sing songs that the lyrics are Christ-centered, that the lyrics are godly, that the lyrics are biblical. I mean, we ain't gonna be singing those songs. You trying to figure out who are they talking about? His girlfriend or the Lord? Who are you talking about? I mean, some songs, I'm gonna leave that alone, but some songs, you know, and the artists try to sound all evangelistic. Like, well, I wrote it this way because I want to cross over and reach the other audience and all that stuff. Well, that's okay. That's what you desire to do. But on Sunday morning, we need to be singing songs that honor God, that honor Jesus. There are many other ways we can reach over to get the other audience, right? So the Psalms, I mean, they would sing songs like Psalms 23. They would sing stuff like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They would sing that in their church services. They would sing stuff like, the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. They would sing things like, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. They were seeing things that were biblical right out of the Bible. These Psalms, they were seeing them in the worship of the saints. And I'm sure church service off the chain when singing songs like that. Biblical songs. They were seeing things like, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. All these out of the Psalms. Oh my God, I trust in you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? They would sing things like that, Brother Rucker. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That does not only glorify and honors God, but it encourages the heart of the saints. I say it encourages the heart of the believer. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. So they were seeing these types of things. What a blessing, Brother Tom. I said, I will cry out to the Lord, and for he will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Here's another one. Lord, you have been my dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Lord, whither may I go from your presence? If I take the wings of the dove and fly to the uttermost parts of the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in hell, thou art there. It speaks to the omnipresence of God. And I know they probably sang something like Psalms 150, which says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbre and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Praise him with the drums. Praise him with the keyboard. Let everything that has a voice, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the will of God for me and you, to praise him. Corporately and individually. Praise him. So as we look at that verse, it says, praising him in psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. Those are just different types of songs. Once again, the lyrics need to be godly. They need to be Christ-centered. But then it even says, making melody, still talking about the will of God. This is the will of God concerning you, concerning me. Then it says, making melody in verse 19. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here it is, all of worship, when God calls us to worship him, all of worship doesn't have to be audible. Say it again. In my worship and your word doesn't have to be audible. You know, a lot of time it is, of course, especially when we come together collectively, but many times it doesn't have to be audible. The text says, making melody in your heart to God. Really, that's where true worship originates, in the heart, in the inner man. That's why the psalmist will cry, create in me, Lord, a clean heart and renew in me a right and a steadfast spirit. Because I can't, for it to be pleasing to God anyway, I can maybe outside fake it till I make it or fool other folks, but I can't genuinely worship or praise God if my heart is not right with God. Let me say that again. You or me, none of us can worship God with a worship that's pleasing to him. But first, our heart is right with him. So the text says, make melody in our heart to God. Genuine worship and praise of God. It's an inside thing. It's the inside thing that spills on outside. Also, of course, we just don't worship and praise him just here at church. You can worship and praise him in your car. You can worship and praise him at home. Worship and praise him on your job. We ought to worship and praise him 24/7. This is the will of God for you and me. I love the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it talks about what is the chief end of man? Why am I here? Why are you here? What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I mean, a lot of times, saints, we can get caught up in doing a lot of stuff, a lot of good stuff, a lot of stuff, quote unquote, for the Lord, and really miss the true essence of us being here on planet Earth. It's God who scooped up that dirt and made Adam and blew into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living being made in the image of God, and God and Adam, and then later on Adam and Eve walked with God. Genesis 5:24, I believe it says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. God took him right on to heaven. They were hanging out and walking and communing and spending time, and I could see God must have told Enoch, so Enoch, you closer to my house than yours, so just come on up here to me, with me. That's why we were created. That's the will of God concerning you and me, to have a relationship with him, to be intimate with him, to spend time with him. And then as we do that, once again, he fills in the blanks about the specific do's and don'ts, and do this and do this for the Lord and do those things. This is where you need to work. This is where you need to marry. This is where you need to do all those things. This is where you need to live. But first it begins with a relationship with him. That's the most important, as I continue this relationship series, I want to keep stressing, keep reiterating. That's the most important relationship you and I can have. I remember back in when I got saved and I had been dating Tanya. I can say this. See, she's helping with the nursery today. She's not out here, so I can say this today. And it wasn't until I got saved, it wasn't until I became a Christian, that it came clear to me that, man, I need to marry this lady called Tanya Howard. But before my relationship got right with the Lord, I wasn't thinking about marrying Tanya. Don't y'all tell her that now. So the cousin, she probably already know. You right. Hey, she's probably, I wasn't thinking about marrying you either. But it wasn't until I got right with the Lord that I began to see things more clearly and things differently. So that's the most important relationship. That's all I'm trying to say. That's the most important relationship, the relationship with our Heavenly Father. Once we get that, you know, start working on that relationship, then those other relationships, be it marital, be it children, be it parents, be it co-workers, whatever it might be, then those relationships we can kind of navigate more effectively. Amen? And so not only that, he says, make melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the will of God for you. Make melody in your heart. Worship him, praise him, starting in the heart. Then he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't deal just too much with verse 21 this morning. I'll deal with it more next week. But also part of the will of God is to submit to him, but also to really, see, it says submit to one another, but really, it says in the fear of the Lord. So really, to properly submit to others, we got to first submit to God. Reason many people have a problem with submitting to others is because first they really have a problem submitting to God. So that is one thing. Another thing, that the will of God is for us to submit to him and to submit to one another. But I'll deal with that more next week. But I want to look at verse 20 a little more about giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we read our Bibles too quickly. This verse says, give thanks for some things. Give thanks for the good things, good days, for all things. For all things. That's what it says. The law says, give thanks for all things to God. See, this verse is really kind of parallel with Romans 8:28. We often quote that one, for we know, that's why we can give thanks for all things. We, even though it may not be easy sometimes, but we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So God said, no matter what's going on in your life as a child of God, as a Christian, no matter what's going on in your life, God said, thank me for it. We may not see it, may not understand it. Oftentimes, think about it, sometimes we went through things and we did not see the good in it at all. But as we got way on down the road, we look back and say, I see the good. I see what God was doing. I see what he was doing in my life. So God says, thank him in all things. That's the will of God for you and for me, to be thankful, to be grateful. And oftentimes we as Christians are ungrateful, but we should be grateful and give thanks to him for all things. I said, for all things, all things. So when you wake up in the morning, thank him that he woke you up this morning. That's something to be thankful for. There were some people who either, of course, didn't wake up. But then there were some people who woke up this morning, and yesterday they were okay physically and mentally, but this morning, they woke up this morning, and either physically and or mentally, they're not okay anymore. And oftentimes, we can routinely take those things for granted, but it's a blessing. So when you wake up in the morning, even before your foot hit the floor, you ought to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for waking me up this morning. Thank you for a night of rest. Thank you for you gave me a little peace and joy that I can make it through the night. And then when you get up in the morning, just thank him for, if you got a little food to eat, thank him for the food to eat. The seasoned saints used to say, thank him for clothes on your back. Thank you for a roof over your head. Thank you for, you know, transportation. It might even be a hoopty, but thank him for the hoopty. It might be city transit, but thank you for city transit. It might be the church bus. Thank you for the church, whatever it is. It might be whatever, anything else in between. But thank you for transportation. Thank you for reasonable health and strength. Thank you for all those things that he does that we often take for granted. So we ought to wake up thanking him. And then you go on your jobs, you know, thank him while you're on your job. Even if you're dealing with that cantankerous coworker or that cantankerous boss, or if you are a boss, maybe you got a person that's under you that don't want to work or whatever. I still thank God for all things. Thank him that I got a job. Thank him that at least when Friday or whenever you get paid, I'm going to get a little piece of a paycheck. Gonna come to me. Thank him for all things. And then when you get around lunchtime, maybe you might stay at your desk or you might go out wherever. You ought to thank him on your lunch break. You ought to thank him on your way back home. You ought to thank him in the evening time. You ought to thank him in the midnight hour, in everything, in all things. The Bible says, in all things, give him thanks. That's the will of God concerning him. He's looking for a thankful person, a thankful people. So there are so many things that you and I ought to be able to thank God for. So we talk about the will of God. What is the will of God as it pertains to me? We ought to want to live holy. We want to live godly. We want to live justly. We want to indeed serve the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him. We want to thank him. We want to abstain from sexual immorality. We want to be sanctified, be set apart. We want to please him in all these areas. We want to walk humbly before our God. We want to be a thankful person, a grateful person. I say a grateful person. Now see, I haven't done this in, I might have done this in November, but I don't know, I hadn't done this in a minute. But we sometimes I think we are slow on our thanking because we're not really thinking. Anytime, I know this helps me, anytime I really begin to think of the goodness of God, I really begin to think of where I used to be and where he's brought me from, and even now how he watches over. When I really begin to think where some of my buddies, where they still are, what they still doing, and just like even my cousin I mentioned earlier who had to go to 1129 for drinking it. When I really begin to think of some stuff that I have gone through or he's brought me from, I gotta be thankful. when I started thinking by the mere fact that by God's grace, I was born into a Christian home where my mother and father took me to church every Sunday. I got to thank him for at least let me be around the things of God. When I started thinking about how God made a way out of no way, how I've seen him, you mentioned a certain prayer, like it's a tough thing, you don't know how it's going to happen, but then God works it out. I got to thank him for being a God who answers prayer. I can think, and I've shared this before with you, I was in college, not really honoring God with much of my life, quite frankly, and I remember praying to God. I said, God, if you let me have a job, if you just open up a door of employment, this was back in 1987, and then God miraculously opened up a door of employment with TVA. I got to thank him for being a good and an awesome God. And then when I begin to think of some other specific things that I've seen people pray about, might be something with an illness, might be some financial situation, might be something with a child. But then how you see how God comes through and answers prayers. Oh, I got thinking for answered prayer, not just in my life, but in other people's lives. So every time I really start thinking, I got to thank him. So when I really think of the goodness and the grace and mercy of God, I gotta thank him because he is a good God. He's been better than me than I deserve. He's been better than any of us deserve. So when you just begin to think of his goodness, you can't help but to thank him. You can't help but to thank God when you begin to think of what he's done in your life. And think, if it had not been for the Lord on your side, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I know where I would be. It would be a place that's really not too good. But I thank God for his grace, his mercy, his long suffering, his conforming me into his image, the image of his son. So just think about what God has done. Just think about who he is. Just think about who he is. He is a God who's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's a God who's omniscient. He's everywhere all at the same time. He knows all things. So just think about who he is. Think of some of his attributes, his love, his grace, his mercy, his wrath of God. And if you are a Christian, you're not under his wrath of God, but just think about who he is. And you can't help but to thank it. God, I thank you that I'm on the right team. I thank you that I can serve you. I thank you that I can honor you with my life. I thank you that I can worship you. I could be somewhere trying to worship Buddha or some false god, but I thank you that I worship you. I thank you for saving my soul. Here, that's enough right there. I'm not going to say anything else. When I just think about the fact that I could have been in hell, and I could have been eternally separated from God, I could have been under the wrath of God. When I think about that, I can't help but to thank him for salvation. Thank you that I've been born again. Thank you that his Holy Spirit is in me, leading me, guiding me. I don't have to get drunk on wine. I can get drunk on the Holy Spirit. I don't have to get drunk on gin and juice. I can get drunk on the Holy Spirit. I don't have to get drunk on any other stuff. I can get drunk but with the Lord himself. Oh, when you just start thinking about who he is and what he's done in your life, you gotta thank him. You gotta thank him. You gotta thank him. You gotta thank him. You don't have to wait till November to thank him. You gotta thank him for what he's doing in your life and what he's going to do. Oh, you can thank him on credit. You can thank him what he's going to do tomorrow, next week, next 2 months. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us every morning we get up, we got new mercies. That's a reason to thank him. We got new mercies. That's a reason to thank him. We got new mercies. That's a reason to thank him. Oh, you ought to thank him this morning. I'm through. You ought to thank him this morning. You ought to thank him that we can worship him. You ought to thank him that we're in a relationship with him. Y'all are thinking that he's put us apart. He's sanctified us. Y'all are thinking that he can help us to live sexually immoral. Y'all are thinking that we can walk with him and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Y'all are thinking. You ought to thank him. You ought to thank him that he's still conforming us into the image of his son. You ought to thank him that he produces good fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh, I thank him. I need those things. I don't know about you, but I need those things. I need those things in my life. I need those things in my life. So the right way, this is the will of God for us. This is the will of God. This is the will of God, to worship him, to love him, to serve him, to thank him, to live justly, to pursue holiness, to abstain from sexual immorality, to be sanctified, be set apart unto him, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's a good start. If you want to say, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? This is the will of God. That's a good start. That's a good start. That's a good start. Father, we thank you for indeed, prophet, dear Lord, your will has been clarified a little more in our hearts and minds, dear God.